Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody today. Happy 2015. It's good to see everybody at the start of the new year. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once that pew pad reaches the last person, once you're finished, if you could send it back to where it got started today. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, tear out the pages that were used today, and that will help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. At the start of the new year, our schedule is back to normal. We are having youth tonight, but that's the only looks like the only thing for tonight. We will be having youth at 6 tonight, but everything else is listed there, opportunities for the week, upcoming events, and want to make note of a couple of those things. Bible study will begin tomorrow at 10 o'clock, so you're welcome to come for that. Primary basketball, that is for our four-year-olds through our third graders. That starts on January 15th. The bulletin says 6:30. We're actually going to start that at 6. So this is four-year-olds through third grade at 6 o'clock starting on January 15th for 6 weeks. We will have a time for them. So hope you will be a part of that. Let's see. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make note of those things, including the schedule for the opportunities for the week. I want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. Thank you for giving us your information on the pew pad a moment ago. We're thankful for that. If you're a guest, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We would like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. Change. Anybody like change? We don't. Somebody likes change. I knew Jared. Just getting to write 2015 instead of 2014. Does anybody else struggle with that? It is 2000. Changing, even the smallest of things, is difficult. But we are made new. You and I are made new. The old is gone. The new has come. That is what we celebrate when we worship, what God has done in us. We are no longer sinful creatures, unforgiven. He has given us new life. And for that we should worship. For that we should sing shouts of joy. Change is hard, but we can only do change in the name of Christ. Let us prepare for worship. Pray with me. What an assurance we have in and the life of Jesus. That we have been given new life. God, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. We cannot glorify you enough. We cannot worship you enough. For you are far more worthy than our words can express. But this morning, we're going to try. For the new life that you have given us, not just in 2015, but even for this very breath that we breathe right now, thank you. Thank you. And thank you again. May this time of worship be yours. May the distractions be removed. May we focus on your truth and proclaiming your glory in everything we do. Be in this place, we pray. We ask, we beg of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All the kids, come on down. You know, I think we're all, it's good to see everybody this morning. How's everybody? Everybody's good? Now, I have a question. Did anybody have any presents to open over the last week or so? You did? Did you like opening presents? Why? You did? Okay. We got all kinds of fun stuff. Now, why do we like opening presents? There's lots of reasons, right, that we like opening. Like this, something that's not been opened, it's wrapped, it's brand new. Do we like stuff that's brand new, like nobody has ever touched it before? Isn't that like the cool? It's like this Bible. Do you see? Nobody, it's brand new. It's got the wrapping. Oh, nobody's ever touched it. Isn't that like the coolest thing? Don't you like when you get presents like that, that nobody else has ever touched? Is that pretty cool? Yeah? Yeah. Like you get a hat that nobody ever has ever worn, or you get a toy that nobody has ever played with. It's brand new. That's why we like it. It's new, right? Well, you know what Pastor Raymond's going to talk about? You and I can be brand new too. I know. It's crazy, right? Brand new. That's what Jesus does for me and you.
It's like when we believe in Jesus, he takes all that old stuff, that stuff that we've messed up and the things that we've said, the sin in our life, and he takes care of it. He washes it away. He makes us clean and, just like this Bible, brand new. That's why, you know, below the cross up there, there's a baptistry. And in the baptistry, people come in there and you've seen people go under the water. And yeah, that's exactly what we're telling everybody when we go under the water. Hey, look what God has done for me. I am brand new. I'm just like this Bible. Everything is clean. Everything is new. That's what we love about what Jesus has done for us. That's a pretty cool thing, that you and I can be brand new. You think that's pretty cool? We can be clean. Let's pray together. God, thank you for making us clean, giving us the opportunity to follow Jesus so that he can make us clean and brand new. Thank you for the truth that is, and that even as moms and dads, we continue to struggle to truly understand what an amazing truth that is. Help us to live out in a way that shows the world that we're brand new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. Go back to your seats now.
Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. Help us to see the beautiful world you have made for us in all kinds of weather. Help us this new year to trust you more. Help us to see your hand in every situation of our life. Please accept now our tithes and our offerings as we give back a small portion of what you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
This year here at College Park, we want to spend a little bit of time discussing what makes Baptist Baptist. And that brings to mind at least three jokes I could tell, but I'm not going to do it. So it's just too easy. I mean, I can't set myself up quite that easily. What makes Baptist Baptist? What is it distinctive about Baptist theology and church polity that define what we believe and how we conduct our kingdom work in hopefully an orderly fashion? Our denomination relations committee is going to be offering some workshops to Sunday school classes through the year. How'd it go this morning, Charles? Did they behave? Okay. The reason I asked that is one of those classes actually began in the Ruth class, I think it was, this morning, and I highly recommend it. A good study. Good study on what it means to be Baptist. And if your class is interested in having them come through the course of this year, through the course of this calendar year, contact Becky or Charles, and they can work that out for you. In addition to those classes, we're going to be kind of taking snapshot moments, I'll call them, in worship all through the year as the lectionary kind of prompts us, you know, to make statements in regard to how we believe as Baptists. We'll do that. We'll take those pauses and reflect a little bit on distinctives of the Baptist faith. And one of those distinctive things about Baptist is related to the fact that we have two ordinances that are practiced on a regular basis. One of which Jeff has already made reference to, baptism.
We baptize by immersion because we feel like that is the scriptural model and scriptural example, although we do, if you've been here for a while, you know that we do make exceptions for that for various reasons, but by and large, it's a baptism by immersion, and the second ordinance that we practice together is communion, yeah, the Lord's Supper, and today, I'm going to share briefly a little bit about baptism, its significance, and then later in the service, we're going to enjoy a communion together. In the early service, we read a couple passages of Scripture, and with your permission, I'll just give you a synopsis of part of that and read other passages of it. We read from Luke chapter 3, and what we were reading was about how John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it talks about John the Baptist. It says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Talking about how John the Baptist was preparing the way, and in part of doing that was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And then Mary read a passage in the early service about Philip and the Ethiopian. You remember that story from Acts chapter 8, and it talks about how Philip was led to share with this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, about Christ. And in verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Those passages of Scripture and others talk about the significance of baptism. But the first passage I read in Luke chapter 3 said that John the Baptist paved the way for the Messiah by preaching, quote, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, which begs the question, does that mean that the act of being baptized actually in and of itself forgives us of our sin? If so, what do we make of this passage from Luke 3 later? It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's from Luke 3, 21 and 22. So obviously Jesus didn't need his sins forgiven. Why is that? He didn't have any. Yeah, he didn't have any sins. Yeah, Scripture tells us he was tempted in all ways, yet he remained sinless. So he didn't need his sins forgiven. So why would he ask to be baptized? A couple things I'll leave with you. A couple things about baptism. As I said in a sermon last year, Jesus was baptized as part of a larger community. We lose sight of that, I think. I think we do. We've maybe unnecessarily over-glamorized the baptism of Jesus. Sometimes in our mind, we kind of picture it as such that John the Baptist is in the river, and the crowd is assembled. They're all eagerly waiting something. They don't know what. And then over the hill comes Jesus walking in a cloud of dust, dressed all in white, and descends down the mountain into the river, and John baptizes him, and all the people rejoice. Makes for great Hollywood. That's not what happened. Not the way I read it. It didn't happen like that. In verse 21 again, it said, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. That gives me more of a picture of Jesus standing in line with the deacons here. And he's standing in line with them and he's asking about their kids. You know, how's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? And that they're all waiting in line. It is part of a community event. And Jesus is there with them. It's a part of community. He was baptized when others were baptized. Yes, truly significant. But it was a part of community. We do baptism as a part of community. We feel like that is a biblical model. The second thing about it is a symbolic act. Since Jesus was without sin, in and of itself, it does not forgive sin. You know, that being a symbolic act, it publicly identifies the believer as being faithful to the example of Christ and signifying the willingness to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Wherever he leads us. And the fact that it's symbolic of the change that has already taken place in a believer's heart doesn't lessen the significance of this act. If anything, for me, it's kind of enriching. Because if the act of baptism in and of itself forgave your sin, wouldn't you have to be rebaptized every time you sinned? I hadn't thought about that, had you? It's a reflection of what's already taken place in your heart. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was what raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Jeff made reference to newness, something that's new, totally new. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Matt Goss, a great pastor, he was my pastor when I was at First Baptist Church Hendersonville growing up. Matt Goss, whenever he baptized me and others, said the same thing. But one of the things that he said, and pastors say different things as they're in the act of baptizing someone, but I remember it like it was yesterday. He always said, "Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life." Newness. When I speak with the candidates in my office before we actually go through the baptism process, I talk with them about the fact that water has a physically cleansing effect, but the idea of the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus in your life, being a part of who you are, has a spiritually cleansing effect in the sense that, as this passage of Scripture says, you know, we are given a new life through our commitment to Jesus Christ, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. I also talk with them about the fact that, you know, if I held you under the water, I won't do that, but if I held you under the water, what would happen? And they, after they get over their horror, they look at me and go, "Well, I would drown." I'm like, "That's correct. I'm not going to do that." But in a similar fashion, it's symbolic of being buried with Christ and raised to live with him. Live with him as our guide, as our Savior. You know, death and resurrection, there's a lot of symbolism in baptism. It's not just something we do. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, kind of addresses this. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Those words, those four words to me are some of the most powerful words in Scripture, in submission to him. It tells us here that the angels, the authorities, the powers are all in submission to Jesus Christ. And for me, that is the key aspect of the heart preparation that takes place before baptism. It is an act of submitting ourselves to Christ. A symbolic act that says we are willing to follow Christ. And for that reason, we as Baptists believe that baptism is appropriate when a person is old enough to make that conscious decision to follow Christ. It's not for a baby. Baby dedications are great. We love them. We love to have baby day or baby dedication, parent-child dedications, but that is not infant baptism. We do not do infant baptism because we believe it is a conscious decision to follow Christ that precedes baptism. Everybody clear? There is a test when you leave today. Let's move on. Communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, as we refer to it, in similar fashion, is a symbolic act, recognizing the sacrifice of our Lord. And it is a time, it is a deeply spiritual time because it is a time of Spirit-led examination of who we are in Christ, the nature of our relationship with God. It reflects back to the saving act of Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body, the spilling of his blood for us. And it too is a community act with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that I think has an incredible opportunity to strengthen individual and corporate relationships here within this body. It's a special time, really significant time. And I get asked from time to time what the difference is. I say, well, why do we do it this way, and does that church do it like this? And one of those particular questions that comes up most often is why do we do it this way? Is that the same way the Roman Catholics do it? Is that the way Catholics do it? And part of that is because of the visibility of the Pope now, a Pope that is out among the people and doing things differently. You know, so how is our communion like and dislike what the Roman Catholic Church does? And without getting into lengthy conversations about transubstantiation and do these elements actually become the blood and body, that for the synopsis, I mean, that gets really deep. So if I'm going to save you all of that, we can talk. If you have questions about that, call me. We'll talk. But for purposes this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of differences. One of them is the fact that the Roman Catholic Church and others have always administered sacraments. It's not the same as ordinances, okay? They administer sacraments. And one of the changes in the Protestant Reformation brought was the idea that the way grace is conferred, the way grace is conferred to believers, the distinction between the idea of sacraments versus ordinance is that where sacraments are supposed to confer grace to an individual, ordinances do not, okay? The sacraments, such as Roman Catholics observe, believe that through the administration of seven different sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, penance, confirmation, marriage, ordination, and last rites, through those sacraments, an individual is conferred grace. So the system of sacraments is important to this view because grace is kind of this quantitative substance that determines ultimately where an individual will end up after death. So Catholics are compelled to receive these sacraments if they want to spend less time in purgatory. Now, again, it's way too much to cover here, but we'll save that for a smaller setting. But I think you kind of get the distinction between sacraments and ordinances. If you don't, I'm sorry. We'll talk more later, okay? But the key distinction is that ordinances are symbolic. The sacraments mean to confer grace, whereas ordinances, by definition, are symbolic. The Baptist view and pretty much the mainline Protestant view of ordinances is completely different in that Protestants, Baptists, do not have seven. They only have two, and they're ordinances, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper, okay, communion. For us, these are an outward sign of something that has already happened within us. It is a reflection. It is a testimony in regard of something that has already happened internally. In other words, they don't confer grace. They are an outward expression that grace has already been conferred because of the nature of the relationship between us and God through grace that was afforded by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the difference is it's about a relationship for us, and the two ordinances are a reflection of the relationship that we enjoy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We hold that it is the only grace effective for changing one's eternal condition before God. It is about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, wow, you lost me 10 minutes ago. Others may be saying, well, that's not what some Catholics I know, that's not what they believe. Let me say this. If you asked different people, let me give you a good example. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, as they're commonly known, Southern Baptists are the most proselytized group by the Mormons because a lot of Southern Baptists don't know what they believe. And so when they hear something else, they go, well, that sounds good. That sounds just like I believe. Well, not really. Not really. Okay, the same thing is true with our discussion this morning. You know, some individuals that you talk to about sacraments, ordinances, may not know what their church officially teaches. They may just have kind of a hodgepodge opinion that's formulated and may not follow, and that's fine, good, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying they may not know what their church officially teaches. Just as many Mormons don't know what their church officially teaches, many Baptists do not know what their church officially teaches, okay? So you get within this a lot of parameters that can get kind of fuzzy, but what I've told you this morning is what the church officially teaches. And you say for us as Baptists, well, don't we have priesthood of the believer? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But yet, historically, mainline good Southern Baptists have taught very specific things and hold to very specific things in regard to Scripture. This is truth. This is truth. And we try to stick to that. Let's stick to what God's Word says and live by that. And this Word teaches me about a relationship with Jesus Christ. What He did for me. And the ordinances that we practice, that we observe, are a reflection of that relationship, of what Jesus means to me and how I want to publicly follow His example every time, every occasion that I can. Through baptism? Yes. Through communion, Lord's Supper? Yes. So all of that being said, we want to share communion together today. Let me say this. We, because of our beliefs, we practice open communion. What that means is if you're a believer, if you're a follower of the Christ, we share communion with you. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not. We're part of a larger kingdom, and we want to share communion with you. And I use the term specifically share communion, because what I would like for you to do, truly it is a symbolic act, but I think it's significant, is that instead of receiving the tray and then taking bread out or taking the cup out yourself, have the person beside you serve you, and then you serve the next person in line. Hold the tray for them. Serve one another. It's an opportunity for you physically to act out what it means to serve one another. I hope that as we go through this year and talk about what it means to be Baptist, that it'll be something that's very enriching to you. I know in the first service, after the first service, I had a lot of questions because we have a lot of people in that service that were not raised in a Baptist church, many of which were not raised in church at all. And I hope that this time together, this year, as we talked about distinctives of our Baptist tradition, in doing that, don't get lost in that so much you lose sight of the bigger picture of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. We have an opportunity to share every day our witness. We don't have anyone to baptize today. That distresses me, not because we care about numbers, but because we care about people. And it challenges me afresh again tomorrow, this afternoon, to find someone to share my testimony with. because your testimony no one can refute. Because it is what God has done in your life. You don't have to talk points of theology. All you have to do is share what Jesus has done in your life, how he has made changes in your life, and why you are thankful for that, and invite them into relationship with Christ. That's my challenge for you this week. Remembering that Christ did willingly offer himself for us, as he sat around the table with the disciples, he knew what was coming. We've said that before, that they really didn't get it. They really didn't understand. We have the benefit of hindsight. And so as we take the bread and eat, we are saying in our relationship with Christ, it's significant enough that we take the bread and eat it, understanding that we are pledging ourselves anew to Jesus Christ and thanking him, remembering the nature of his sacrifice for us. The scripture tells us that in that same meeting with his disciples, Jesus was talking about the cup, and he made us probably what would have been a strange reference to them. He was talking about a new covenant in his blood. And as Jeff has said, and as I have said, there's this inescapable newness theology that runs through our relationship with Christ. He makes all things new. Forgiveness makes all things new. The slate is wiped clean as we take our sin and confess it to him. I invite you this morning, while we commune together, to also commune with the Father, to confess those things that you know separate you and him. Confess those sins, and Scripture tells us he is faithful, just. He will forgive us. We also know that following their time together, they sang a hymn before they went out. And we want to do that this morning. It has dual purpose. One is to continue praising God and thanking him for the fact that he offers a relationship with us. The second reason is it gives you a chance to respond if you would like to, if you feel led to. If you don't have the relationship that we've been talking about, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son, if you don't have that relationship, we invite you this morning. I'll be standing here as we sing. Be glad to talk with you about it, or you can certainly call me this week. We can get together and talk about it this week. If you're here and you are a believer, but maybe you say, I haven't really been following his example, we have precious little, relatively speaking, that's recorded in Scripture about what Jesus did and said. We have the four Gospels, and much of that is redundant material. It's kind of overlapped. They're recording the same type of events. So what that tells me is that everything that's recorded there is recorded for a reason. One of the gospel writers says there were many other things that Jesus did and said and taught that are not recorded. So why do we have what we have? It's so that we can follow it. Take it seriously. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. And if you're not following that example in your life, this is a good opportunity, a day of reflection, to say, Father, get me back on track. Help me get back on track following the example of Christ. It's a good day for that. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you. The altar is open. You can certainly come and pray here, or you can settle that right where you stand and sing. That's great. If you're here, one more thing, Sheila. One more thing. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there's ways that we receive members as well. I'll be glad to discuss that with you as we stand and sing. within our discussion today, we've talked a lot about community, and it's important. We are on this journey together, and so as we depart, I think it's important for us to encourage one another. So following our benediction and response, turn to the people around you if you haven't had a chance to speak to them yet. Offer a word of encouragement and prayer as we go out into our mission field. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, you have given us an opportunity to serve you, and we thank you for that. You have given us an opportunity to be in relationship with you, and we are eternally, eternally indebted. Father, help that debt to be paid daily through our faithfulness, pointing others to you, not to ourselves, pointing others to you as we seek to serve you and be in relationship with you and with our neighbors. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.